morning. It's a blessing to be here. I think this morning my message is on thankfulness and gratitude. It was scheduled for next Sunday, and then Todd, with his schedule, needed to run to Kansas. Ended up getting bumped up till this Sunday, so hopefully it doesn't throw us off that it's a week early. I hope you're blessed by it. I know Sunday school class, I think God led Daryl to teach this Sunday's lesson instead of last Sunday's lesson. And I think that was the right lesson for us as a class. I really enjoyed the discussion. It was incredibly uplifting to me and very challenging. And so maybe with the schedule getting changed around with the preaching here as well, that this was supposed to be this Sunday. We're going to assume that. This message is for now. Title of my sermon will be Choosing Gratitude. Choosing Gratitude. I have several thoughts here at the beginning, just as I read and as I process this, that are maybe not in Scripture, but at least lay a foundation for us as we think about gratitude and choosing gratitude. Realize that to choose gratitude and to choose to be thankful, that's going to take an active decision. That takes activity on this side. The negative or the opposite side of that would be choosing to be critical or to complain. And I think we all recognize that in our own lives and in the lives of others if we see that. And somewhere in between those two active choices and those two active things is a passivity that is neither critical or complaining and is also not thankful or expressing gratitude or feeling gratitude to the Lord. I was very challenged as I studied for this message that it's easy for me to look at my life. We're fairly forgiving of ourselves, right? And I think about myself, I'm like, I'm not very critical or complaining normally, I don't think. Maybe I am more than I realize. So I'm like, well, I'm not actively doing that, which is good. But then I don't always do very well at actively moving to the other side and actually being thankful and expressing thankfulness and gratitude. Instead, I often land in that middle of doing neither. And I think sometimes we justify, well, I'm not being critical, so I must be okay. That land in the middle of doing neither is also called unthankfulness and ungratefulness. You might not be critical, you might not be complaining, but we're not also not being thankful and grateful. Is there a difference between thankful and grateful? If you go to Google and you type that in, they're going to give you this summary by AI. While often used interchangeably, thankful is generally considered a more immediate feeling of appreciation for a specific benefit or kindness, whereas gratefulness implies a deeper, more profound, and lasting state of appreciation that is not tied to a specific event. It's almost like you're wandering through life in this attitude of gratefulness, looking for events that cause you to be more thankful, because it's not tied to a specific event. Thankfulness is often an expression, while gratitude is more of a mindset or internal feeling that can lead to action. So which are we? Are we grateful or are we thankful? It's not tied to an event, so the events just motivate us to be more grateful if we are grateful. We try to teach kids to be thankful. If they receive something from someone, you take them to the bank, they get a sucker, you kick them under the counter so that they make sure they say thank you, right? We're teaching them to say thank you, which is good. How do we teach them to be grateful and not just be thankful about a circumstance or an event? Another thought I had while thinking about this is the culture around us continues to shrink the time for Thanksgiving, right? We go from Halloween to Christmas, very, very little regards for Thanksgiving. And I had to think, as society celebrates Christmas, which is mostly about what you can get, and there's family, there's some things like that, but not centered a lot about Jesus and his birth as a baby. I had to just think, I wonder if the devil's kind of okay with how society does it. We move from Halloween, we go right to Christmas, and there's not a lot of thought on Thanksgiving. What would it look like if America, in the beginning of October, started gearing up for Thanksgiving and getting excited about being thankful for a whole entire weekend and thinking about the way that God has blessed us and the blessings from God? What would that look like? How would that affect us? We all have the big, normal things that we are thankful for. If I asked us all, let's take 2 minutes to write down 5 things each one of us is thankful for, most of us would write down big things like God, salvation, different attributes of God, family, church, freedom in the country we live in, the big things, and those are the big important things. And if we would cross those all off the list and say, okay, we took care of all those things, now keep writing down things you're thankful for, we can sometimes start to stammer around a little bit because the usual things have been taken already. I had to think the other Sunday as we were hopping into the van, there was a attitude that came out that the father didn't seem to think was the greatest. And so he just asked, what's something you're thankful for, to the individual? And the individual sat down, looked around, saw a water bottle and said, water. That's what they're thankful for is water. And that's true. We should be thankful for water. But sometimes I think that's how we can be, where we sit down and if the big, easy, and they are the big, important things of life. Don't misunderstand me. God, his attributes, family, church, those things are the big things. But if those are taken away, we all just kind of quick look around and say, what's something I can be thankful for? I'll be thankful for a chair, or I'll be thankful for whatever. And those are all things to be thankful for, but are we conscious in thinking about them as we go through our life? As a teacher, in Thanksgiving week or the week before, several times I took a whiteboard, put it in front of the room, and wrote down like the attributes of God, family, church, like all the big things. And then I said, all right, for the rest of the devotional time, each of us, each student needs to come up and write down something they're thankful for. And that was a really interesting exercise. I was always blessed by that. Now, often the things they wrote down were things, because I kind of wrote down all the people, or the main people at least, that they would maybe be thankful for. But it's interesting. You know, a kid would come up and write down an eraser, and you'd be like, yeah, that kid should be thankful for an eraser. I've seen him do math. You know, he needs an eraser. Another one would say, like, a chair, because they're glad they don't have to stand the whole time during school. You know, and there's a lot of things that we can be thankful for, but how well do I do at recognizing those and thinking about those? For me, most years out there, if I recall correctly, I wrote down a garage, because when I was living with people in my apartment, I never got to park inside a garage ever. And on a cold, beautiful winter's morning, there are a few things as exciting as going out to a cold car, right? Then I come home over Christmas, mom and dad normally had an empty space in the garage, and I park in the garage and be like, this is how life's meant to be, is in a garage, right? And the things you don't think about until they're not there. How many of us are thankful for electricity this morning? We might have thought about it today. 99% of the time when we come to church, we don't think about that because it's just something we expect to be there. And I'm not saying we have to spend a lot of time thinking about those little things and ignoring the big. We should think about the big, but realize there's much more than just those five quick answers to be thankful about. Several Sunday nights ago, Corbin was talking about the children of Israel, and he mentioned that a key to not being like the children of Israel is remembering and valuing what God has done for me. Sometimes we remember, but are we thankful and do we value all the things that God has done in our lives? I don't want us to ignore the big things, the things like God, family, attributes of God, but realize there's many, many other things to be thankful for. If I asked the question this morning, should we be thankful? I think everyone would say, yes. And then the follow-up question, that is, why? Why should we be thankful? And as a parent, I think we've all answered that on the 5 to 7-year-old level. Our child doesn't like the food. We say, you should be thankful for the food because there are children in Africa that are starving, and therefore you should be thankful for this even if you don't like it. But how would we answer that to a 35-year-old? Or a 40-year-old that asks us, why should I be thankful? Is it simply just, well, because you have more than a person in Africa? Is gratefulness just a comparison game? We compare ourselves to someone else that has more than us, and then that should cause me to be thankful? Is that how it works? If that's true, what do we do then if our life circumstances are not better than someone else? Does that mean we don't need to be thankful? I think we all realize that being thankful will cause a perspective shift in our minds, and cause us to view life differently. But how intentional are we about that? Our scripture this morning that we're going to look at is Luke 17. You can turn to Luke 17, the story of the 10 lepers, a very familiar passage. Read this, have some thoughts on this. Hopefully continue us thinking about being thankful. And while you're turning there, I just want us to think briefly about leprosy. I don't have a giant thing about leprosy here, but just think about the fact that if you were growing up in Bible times, you could get up some morning and you could look at your hands or your feet or your body, and you could have the fear come into your mind that I may have leprosy, and that may mean that if this continues, that there's going to come a day where I have to leave my family behind, my wife, my kids behind, and I have to go out and live in the hills with other lepers, and I can see my family, but I can have very, very little interaction with them. And as you think about that, here's a story of 10 men that had that happen, and imagine the desperation you would have to be healed of that. I dare say you would be desperate. I would be desperate. Here's a disease that separates me from family, from society, from everyone. I'm simply on the outside looking in. Think of the desperation you would have to be healed. Luke 17:11-19. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. So as we look at this, the first thing I want to point out is the only way they could be healed was to step out in faith. All 10 of these men had faith enough to be healed. It says, as they went, they were healed. So he said, go show yourself to the priest, which is what they had to do. When you were healed of leprosy, you had to go to the priest. They had to say you were healed, and then you could rejoin society. So he said, go show yourself to the priests, and they had the faith that they started to go, and then they were cleansed. All 10 were willing to do a religious ceremony, going to the priest, that would benefit them and have them be healed. But only one was filled with praise and thanksgiving and proclaimed it loudly when he came back. Charles Spurgeon had as a quote, external religious exercises are easy enough and common enough, but the internal matter, the drawing out of the heart in thankful love, how scarce a thing it is. 9 obey ritual where only one praises the Lord. We can have faith enough to be healed, but that does not mean we will be grateful or be thankful. This was a life-changing event for the good, and yet only 1 out of 10 would return to worship and to thank Jesus. Does that even matter? Is it okay if we don't do that? And if you look at verses 17 and 18, Jesus missed the 9 who did not return to give thanks. He seems surprised that they did not return to thank him. How many times has he missed me because I did not return to thank him? When I read this story, I was reading this one morning for devotions and studying a little bit, and I read it to the boys. I'm like, what thoughts do you guys have on this? And one of them would have asked the question, well, what happened to the other 9? Did they stay healed? And we don't have any record that they did not stay healed. And so I think we can assume that they probably were still healed. So did their lack of thankfulness even cost them anything? I want you to think about that. Did their lack of thankfulness cost them anything? Does my lack of thankfulness cost me anything? When we are grateful and thankful, that acknowledges that something good happened, a blessing that was totally out of my control, and I was undeserving of it. What perspective and what heart condition did these 9 lepers have that did not come back? And what was the heart condition of the one that did? The Bible says the one that did come back was a Samaritan. Since it mentions he was a Samaritan, most commentaries would think this was probably a mixed group of Jews and Samaritans together. That once they had leprosy, they looked past all their prejudices and way they didn't like each other and were working together. So we don't know if the other 9 were Samaritans or Jews, but often the ones that are the most thankful, the ones who recognize and realize the gift they've just been given. Not only do they realize that, but they realize they're also completely undeserving. What were those 9 ungrateful lepers thinking walking away? Were they thinking, it's about time he showed up and healed me? What took him so long to get here? Let's just go have the priest say we're good and then we can continue on with life. The fact that they did not return to Jesus, what does that say about the condition of their hearts and of their attitudes. Jesus still healed them with that attitude. I think that's key for us to think about. Jesus healed them with that attitude, but that did not mean that their attitude was correct. Sometimes we can deceive ourselves into thinking, I received a blessing, I received something good in my life, that means my attitude must be correct. That is not always true. Actually, our Sunday school lesson, for those of you that were doing last Sunday's lesson, I think the lesson focus said something about God often works on us first and then on our situations, or something like that. This is the exact opposite. He worked on the situation first, and it revealed their hearts afterwards. Gratefulness should cause us to stop and pause and reflect back, and it needs to take us back to Jesus. Does God need our gratefulness? I want us to think about this a little bit. Does God and Jesus need our gratefulness? Now, as I go through this, I do not want to be misunderstood. Our thankfulness, our gratefulness is a tremendous testimony and a blessing to the world around us. It points others to God, okay? As I'm thankful, as I'm grateful, that should be a witness and a testimony to Him. Does God sit up there? Does Jesus sit up there at 99% completed, waiting for us to do that thankfulness to complete that last 1%? I think the answer to that is no. I think they're complete without that. So if that is true, why does He command us to give thanks? If it's not to complete Him, it must be to complete us. Something is lacking in my life. Something is lacking in your life when we are not thankful. What are some enemies of being thankful? I think words like deserve, earn, fair, words like that quickly become enemies of thankfulness. I'm going to do a broad generalization of a point that can be a little bit of a pet peeve of mine. So on social media, sometimes you have middle-aged women that join a multi-level business plan. We'll call it a business plan this morning. Okay, and they work hard, and they get people under them, and they generate a lot of money, and I'm sure there's pressure from the business to make sure people understand that, so they're going on a vacation to Europe with the blessing that they have had from this business plan, and they make sure they say that, and underneath is filled with comments of people saying, other middle-aged women saying, you deserve this vacation. Do they deserve that vacation? What about the woman that gets up before dawn in Africa and walks 2 hours to get water for the day and works incredibly hard to keep her children fed and alive and goes to bed hungry at night because that's the only way to give food to her children? What does she deserve? Does she deserve that life? Do we deserve the life that we have? Deserve is an enemy of thankfulness. Earned. Man, we earned our new truck. Well, we did have an aspect of that we did. We worked hard. We saved money. We were wise with that. And so now I can afford a 2025 brand new truck. Praise the Lord. I earned that truck. What about the guy that earned a 2002 Chevy S10? How does that look like? And sometimes we can look at that and say, well, that was bad choices. And it may have been. But it may also be that that man has a child that has a medical issue that that insurance doesn't cover, and so all of his extra money goes to his child. And so I think we have to be very careful when we start using words like fair, earn, deserve, and realize those often work against me, maybe not you, but me, being grateful and thankful the way I should be. Again, gratefulness and thankfulness is not based on a comparison with others, but it's a recognition that God, not just me, has made my life turn out the way it has. And we realize that in medical things all the time. There's a lot of things that happen health-wise that are completely out of our control. And I dare say there's a lot of things besides just health-wise that happen that are out of our control. Nothing we can do about that. In studying, I came across a website, I believe it was a military website, that got loopy in their conclusions, but they had a really good paragraph that I thought was really good for us to think about. It says, we as society have accepted the idea that high stress, trauma, and negative thoughts impact us detrimentally. When there's a constant flow of cortisol pumping through us daily due to stress, the effects on our body and mind are devastating. That is science. That is a fact. So why are we unable to buy into the flip side of that? If our negative emotions can impact us negatively, why can't positive emotions impact us positively? This question propelled research into ideas behind positive thinking and gratitude as a science. So they were literally looking at what effect does gratitude have on a person's life. And then they went a little off the rails as they attempted to define gratitude, which is fine. But I want us to think about that. There is literally a scientific good thing that happens as we are thankful and grateful. If you look in Scripture, the concept of thanksgiving and gratitude appears in over 400 passages. The root word for thanksgiving is found over 70 times in the Old Testament. There are countless passages that talk about thanksgiving and gratitude and the effect it has on our lives. This message actually started out several weeks ago as I sat down to think about it. I was planning on doing a message just looking at all the different sins that thanksgiving seems to help with. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that reference a sin, and there's thanksgiving that helps us have victory over that, or it's a lack of gratitude and thanksgiving that seems to bring about that sin. And then, obviously, the sermon took a much different turn, but it is interesting to look at those passages and realize the effect that thankfulness has on our life. So here in conclusion, the last part of my message, I just went through and picked some different sections of Scripture that talk about giving thanks to the Lord, and I have some comments with those as well as we go through it. I'll go through it probably fast enough. You maybe can't keep up turning, but just looking at some of these. Psalm 9. Psalms is obviously filled with this. Psalms 9:1 says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. So thanksgiving will end up leading us to tell others about what God has done. Psalm 107 that I had Lynn read to start off the time here, it had that key verse that said, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. It sounds like there is a possibility or maybe even a high probability that we as men will not do that. We as mankind don't do that. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. And then verse 22, the last verse he read says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. So it's not going to come easy. It's going to take a sacrifice to give the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Colossians. I spent some time in Colossians because Colossians is actually full of thanksgiving and talks about that. Colossians 2, starting in verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Another translation would say, and overflowing with thanksgiving. So after being rooted and established in the faith, that should lead to thanksgiving. A chapter later, Colossians 3, starting at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We all like that. That's something we want. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I think we all kind of know that last section of Scripture. The verse does not stop there. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 4, several verses later, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in prayer with thanksgiving. An aspect of prayer there that should be thanksgiving. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, and let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We all read that passage often when there is a stressful time in life. And we read that and we say, well, I need to give, but in prayer and supplication, give everything, make your request be known to God, which is true, right? But which comes first? Does this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding in these hard circumstances, does that come from letting our requests be made known from God? Come from letting our requests be made known to God, or from being filled with thanksgiving? Because they're both mentioned in that passage. I think the answer is both, but which do we focus on? I think it's easy for me to come and give my request to the Lord and forget to follow the second step, which is being thankful as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-17. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will that we give thanks. Ephesians 5:19-20. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. Came across an interesting illustration. Matthew Henry, the commentator Matthew Henry, who we often quote, was robbed of his wallet at one point. He wrote in his diary that night four things he was thankful for. And this is kind of based on circumstances, maybe a little bit more than what our overall attitude should be, but I think it was good to think about. First, he was thankful that he had never been robbed before. Second, he was thankful that though they took his wallet, they did not take his life. Third, because they took it all, it wasn't very much. And finally, he was thankful because he was the one who was robbed and not the one who did the robbing. It's a perspective that we need to have. Can we give thanks always for all things to God the Father? In Hebrews 12:28-29, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. As you notice there, the word thanks or thanksgiving was never used, but the phrase, let us have grace. The word for grace and the word for thanksgiving are actually the same Greek word a lot. They get translated different ways. So a lot of translations would translate it this way. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So what is our perspective? It is very easy for us to become used to our blessings. There's the famous illustration or semi-famous illustration of the man that says, imagine what the world would do if the stars would only shine in the night sky on June 19th. One night a year is what his illustration is. And think about that. If the stars only shone on June 19th, I think we'd probably all have in the back of our minds, I should spend a little bit of time that night going outside and looking at the stars. I won't project this on you. I think I would spend more time looking at those stars on June 19th than I do the entire year when they're there every night. Because I'm always like, well, I can just look at them some other night. And so after years, I don't spend much time looking at them, right? It becomes very easy for us to become used to our blessings and to stop thinking about them as blessings and to not be very aware of that. Think back to the very first Thanksgiving. The pilgrims landed in 1620 with 102 people on board. The first Thanksgiving was celebrated the fall of 1621, so 1 year later, their 102 people had become 51 or 52. I don't know how they don't know if it was 51 or 52, but it seems like history is slightly unsure of that. But that is, either way, that is half. So what would our perspective as a church be at Harvest Supper? This last year, we were all here, and next year at Harvest Supper, one half. We won't say which half died, but one half of the congregation here was no longer here. Would our perspective be different? I think it would be. And they still chose in that moment to be thankful. Came across something by Alice Johnson. I have no idea who that is. She just wrote this, and I thought, if this isn't this is the good illustration of our tendency as humans. She simply said, when I was a young mother with two preschoolers, I was very often overwhelmed. One night, I fell into bed exhausted. I poured out my frustrations to God. The kids won't mind. The house is a wreck. And my husband doesn't even seem to care. And the list went on and on. And suddenly a voice in the stillness came to my heart and said, which one do you want me to take away? Everything I was complaining about was very precious to me. And immediately I began to thank God for everything that was on my list. I think that's very true. It's very easy for us in the busyness of life, in the stress of life, to forget to be thankful. So thinking back to our illustration this morning, which leper will I be? Will I be the one or will I be the nine? Can Jesus look at me and say, your faith has made you well? Notice that he ended that verse 19, he would have ended with saying, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. It has made you complete. The other nine are physically fine. They are healed, but they are not well. They still have a sick heart. Has my thankfulness and my gratefulness helped complete me, or am I still lacking and sick on the inside as the nine were? Brother Trevor, you can come and make whatever comments you have at the end.